in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking at chapter 10 and following this morning. 2 Peter chapter, or 2 Peter, we're in 2 Peter. In 1 Peter, Peter addresses his audience, and his audience is primarily those who are suffering through persecution. And his word was to remain steadfast. He's now rewritten, or he is not rewritten, but he's written a letter to a different group of folks, or perhaps even the same, in which his message is to watch out for false teachers. And he began in chapter 1 by giving us a very positive note. Peter stresses the sovereignty of God and his sufficiency, that God is sovereign and he's sufficient. And then he's sufficient and that he provides for us what we need to live a life of godliness. And he urges us to pursue a godly character. And we are assured that we will stand firm because God will accomplish uniting us to his divine nature. He then shifts his attention and says that what he has given us and what the other apostles have given us and what the prophets have given us are a sure and steadfast word. That these words are true. That this is the truth. The words the apostles and the prophets have given us are truth. And he's giving that to us in contrast to false teachers. Because false teachers are giving us not truth. Peter says that what he has given us, what the apostles have given us, what the prophets have given us, are indeed the words of God. They're not cleverly devised tales. They're not made up, that it's factual. And then we looked at chapter 2. He begins to describe false teachers briefly. We are to understand that they are amongst us. They're not outside of us, although that can happen that way, but they come from within the church. He advised us that they exploit the saints. They are there to take advantage. That is not leading to truth. That is leading to their gain, if that makes sense. I find it, when you look at Paul's word, or Peter's word, I think that it's fitting that he says, we did not give you cleverly devised tales. We gave you fact, truth. Fact, truth that leads to godliness, that leads to good character, but that there's false teachers that come around, and what they want to do is exploit, take advantage. But he says that they do this through sensuality, and we talked about how that is could be appealing, right? If you appeal to my sensual nature, that's a good, like I want good things, right? But we need to be careful because they're using their sensuality to exploit. And then he gives the attention to say that their future is certain. The certainty of the future of a false teacher, it is certain. And so last week we looked at, he gave us historical accounts of of when God has judged and that people are being held for a final judgment. And so we could be assured that judgment is coming, but just as we can be assured that judgment is coming, we can also be assured that deliverance is coming to those who stand firm. It's been really great to study Revelation with Gary, and one of the things the book keeps on pointing out, and so he does as well, is that those who overcome will. And so it was really cool, and I guess I've been here every week to hear him, so he keeps on recapping, and so I keep on hearing what he's already told me, but that's okay, because Peter says to remember and repeat. But one of the things that was really cool is that in chapter 3, there's all these promises to the church. There's warning and promise, and then again that phrase that Gary keeps on telling us that's in the book, those who overcome. It's really cool because when you look at chapter 4 and 5, those promises are shown around the throne room. So it's based on what we see scripturally that God is certain and he is sure. And just as he is certain and sure in judging those who will deem to be, that he deems should be judged, rightly judged, right? He's holy, he's perfect. He will also deliver those that he deems righteous. And so we had a brief history lesson from from the Apostle Paul last week of God doing that to show us the certainty of both destruction for the false teacher and deliverance for those who overcome. So we're looking this morning at 2 Peter chapter 2, second half of verse 10. Behold, bold and willfully, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught, destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, revealing in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this text is a hard text, and yet it's a true text. Father, this text is a humbling text. This text is one in which any man or woman who desires to teach your word must take to heart. They must gird themselves in your spirit. Your spirit is the revealer of truth. Father God, it is not an easy thing to teach, and you've instructed us that to be true. Father, just as it's not easy to teach, Father, it's also not as easy to submit from time to time, especially knowing there are wolves amongst us. And yet, Father, we look at these texts today and other promises of yours and rightfully understand that you'll preserve what is yours. Just as you preserve Noah and his children, just as you preserve Lot and his children, you shall surely preserve the righteous. Just as you leave a remnant, Father, we know that you will always have an oracle. You'll always have someone who speaks your oracle of truth. And just as we are assured of that, Father, we're also assured that the ungodly will certainly face their judgment. In Jesus' name, amen. When I look at this, I don't know the turning point. Like, I don't know when someone who's a false teacher makes this drastic turn that we see in this text. I don't know that we even often see it ourselves, and maybe we don't even often even recognize it, or if we do, we say nothing about it. And yet, I'm telling you, I guess because I'm the guy who's doing most of the teaching around here, not all of it, but most, this is humbling, and we must take the challenge of proclaiming truth very seriously. And I'm going to tell you that there are times where there is a temptation. Right, I think maybe I'm alone, but maybe I'm not. There are times there is temptation to take a word of Scripture and try to manipulate it and use it for your own devices. That's dangerous. I don't know that the false teacher sets out to be a false teacher. I don't know. I mean, the Scripture doesn't say that to be sure, but they do give some hints or some things about character and nature of a false teacher here, and then that will maybe later on flesh itself out. But this is dangerous stuff. We have friends that we've lost around this place for different skirmishes or whatever, and that's just life, I guess. But I think of one dear brother of mine who's not with us anymore, but for years sat under a false teacher and didn't recognize it, but then when recognized it, saw the folly and removed himself from that situation. And to me, I got to be honest with you, when someone leaves us, that's the stuff that like puts a pang in my heart. It's like, wait a minute, are we false teachers? And I don't think that I am. If I am, forgive me. It's not been intentional. It's been unintentional. I don't even know if that's a word. But I can tell you this. When we look at this text, there's some characteristics. We already see some character traits. One is this, that they're led by their sensuality. We'll look about it in a bit. That they appeal not necessarily to draw us closer to, not draw us closer to holiness, but draw us closer to what we want. False teaching has an element, according to this passage, and we look at other words in Scripture, to appeal to our natural desire. Look, even here it says that they can't quench their desire kind of a thing. And again, I think we all maybe know someone or have seen a situation where someone was grounded in truth and then started to believe the teachings of a false teacher, and then slowly and surely we kind of lose them. And I don't know what to make of that other than this is why we study the Scriptures. This is why Peter says again and again, remember what you've been taught, that what you've been taught is true and it is trustworthy, that it is certain. I'll just be honest with you, it is that that makes all this manageable. I don't know if that's the right word. God's certainty and therefore his certain word make this a firm foundation. If he wasn't certain, if his word wasn't certain, then we would have an unsure foundation. I don't know a thing. I like zero about what I'm going to tell you about. I know nothing about earthquakes at all. It's freshly on my mind right now because I guess California's been having them, but I guess they have them. I guess like to a Californian, an earthquake is like a thunderstorm to a Floridian. I don't know. I only say that because I was listening to the radio the other day, and this guy was from Florida, and he pulled up to the restaurant, and he's like, it was the strangest feeling in the entire world to, like, this is his description. He said, it felt like ocean waves under my feet, but the ground was solid. Okay, that just scares me. I'm Floridian. That makes no sense to me. I feel ocean waves in the ocean, and I feel here a lot of flatness. I mean, we have a little bit of elevation, but for the most part, flatness. Anyways, he said he runs into the restaurant in a panic because he just experienced waves on the ground. He's talking about a parking lot, which this isn't even dirt then, right? That the concrete somehow is rippling. My mind is blown right off the bat right now. He walked in and people were just like, drinking their beer, like, hey. And I'm like, the guy was like, the earth just moved. And I was just thinking of natural disasters, and I think that's the one I'm most afraid of, because there's no warning, and you're just kicking it, and all of a sudden the earth starts to move and could potentially open up and swallow you, I guess. I don't know. Like tornado, you go and run into the cell. Oh, we don't have cellars. I don't know what you do here. But anyways. There's a little warning, though. I know. I hear it. A little siren kind of thing. Hurricanes, we got days to get ready, and we have parties during the middle of them, kind of. Some people even go outside and surf in it. Earthquake scares me. What's scary about it is it's uncertain. It's unsure. We think the ground should be solid. We don't think it should tremor and open up. That makes at least no sense to me, and you can tell me about fault lines, and I don't care. That's a story for smarter people than me. I'm just glad I don't live near a fault line, I guess. But I don't understand how Haiti can have earthquakes and we can't, but again, explain that to me another day. Certain and sure. But what happens here is the false teacher, look what it says, bold and willfully, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught, destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong is the wage for their wrongdoings. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. So right off the bat, at some point, and I don't know when, I don't know the slippery slope, but it gets so bold and brazen that they have no problem blaspheming. I've never been in that kind of situation where I'm sitting under a teacher and all of a sudden they start blaspheming. But I want you to see here that when I can keep on getting back to the nature of a false teacher is it's very egocentric. Someone who has the courage to boldly and willfully, right? That's, I mean, I'm doing that on purpose, is someone who thinks that they are greater than the Creator. Now, we could say that we see that without the church all the time, right? Like, you can talk about agnostics or atheists, like, oh my gosh, they just think they're greater than the Creator. How much more sad is it that within the church, there could be those who sit amongst us that will rise to this level of brashness and boldness? Again, maybe you've experienced it and seen it. If you have, that'd be a great conversation to have. I've been delivered from at least any public knowledge of that kind of stuff happening. But I want you to see here that it says that they are driven. It says again that they are irrational animals, creatures of instinct. It's liking them to an irrational animal that just does what it does out of instinct. And the instinct that the false teacher has, I guess, is to elevate self or elevate their thought over the true thoughts of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are times that could be tempting to do because we come across some tough things in Scripture that I have to teach sometimes that I'm like, it would be easier not to give you that message. However, I think that once you start to cross those lines, then at what point do you stop crossing those lines? At what point do you say, I stand firm because the message is the message? I'm not here, and this is difficult for a guy like me, because I swear that if I could just live a life of just serving and make everyone happy, I would like to do that, right? I would never want to make any. It breaks my heart. Fact check it with my wife. It breaks my heart to not make my wife and son happy. Like, it breaks my heart. But there's a time in which you can't make people happy. There's a time in which you have to stand firm for what is truth, right? Whether it hurts someone or not, because truth is ultimately truth. And so again, we come across this from time to time in Scriptures. And people are like, well, I believe God is sovereign. I believe He chooses because Scripture says it. I can't fully make sense of that for you, but I have to proclaim that to be truth. And if you have a problem with that, then we can wrestle with the Scriptures. But I'm only going to present what I see in the Scriptures. Now, when I venture on my own crazy harebrained ideas, I usually say that. I'm like, hey, I've had this crazy idea. And it was funny because I am stuck on this, Gary. Gary goes, Antonio really likes this part of Revelation. I do, and I'm stuck on it, but I made it up myself. The fact that there's four living creatures around the throne with eyeballs in the front and the back, I think is amazing. I can't tell you that I'm right here scripturally, but it makes sense to me that they're always worshiping God. Their eyes are never off God. Turn around, there's God. That's crazy. But that's kind of an idea of mine. I'm not so firm on it because I came up with it. But when I come across scriptures that say that God, when I came across the first part of 2 Peter chapter 1, God is sovereign. He called you and you're here because He called you. I can't get away from that. Do I know how that works? No. It's just as we've been talking about in Revelation. God is three and one. He just is. And I miss Marshall Minutello. But we drove that pickup truck around that and around that and around that and around that, and every explanation I gave her wasn't good enough, and I finally just had to say to her, I'm only telling you what the Scripture says. He is one, but He's three. And if that don't make sense to you, it doesn't me either, but should God make sense to me? I don't know that He should. If Revelation has done anything for me, it's made me go, oh my God. Lord, how God are you? We've got our own ideas of like what God is, right? I don't know. Like maybe you saw a movie. Or maybe you saw Morgan Freeman's God. And he does have a very God-like voice. But he's not God. We try, right? We try to human, I forget the word for humanized things are. We do personify, whatever the word is, right? We're like, my wife does with our pets. I love you. They are not my children. They are my dog and my cat. Anyways. And when he does that cute face, it's because he's an animal and his instincts, and he knows that cute face will get him some green beans. Does not mean he loves you, but I love you. And in such, I will believe that he has the voice that you've given him and that he also loves you. We try to personify God to, like, because we try to, what I think we try to do is we try to take what we understand and put it on something that's not understandable. I think that's what we try to do, like, because this was a conversation I did have with someone. I was like, I just don't understand. Ready? This is funny. I just don't understand how someone could love animals more than people. Not that my wife's that way, but I know people who love animals more than people. Not in a loving kind of way, but like, they love their animals and they're like this with people. And finally, this someone said to me, it's because you understand an animal, you don't understand people. Like, if you pet the little puppy, he's going to whatever for you. And if you get a little puppy some little, whatever you give your puppy, we give ours green beans, you give him a little milk, but whatever you, like, he can do stuff. You try that with a human being, it's like, wait a minute, why did he bite off my arm today? For years, I've been giving him the same cookie, and I don't understand people. Right? So in this, what we see here is that there's an element that false teachers are just, well, and it goes back, and I've got to the text to get to it back again, but they go back to their former nature. And it could be because they're the seed that fell in the soil that never really took root. But they look like they took root, right? We talk about the parable of the soils. The false teacher is one of those who wasn't really ever a tree. He only looked, or she only looked like a tree, and ultimately they went back to their nature. And whether we like it or not, people, human nature is human nature, and human nature is this, selfish by nature. Now, we get over some of our selfishness, I get. But at the core of humanity, we're pretty selfish people. If Darwin was right, by the way, then we are ultimately selfish. Because Darwin said survival of the fittest. Survival of the fittest means you look out for who? You. So maybe Darwin's onto something when it comes to that. Maybe he understood the nature of a creature. I mean, I go back to my little animal illustration. Animals are ultimately selfish little creatures. I'm convinced, although Connie's not, that no matter how good her kitty cat is, that shall we die and she get hungry enough, I'm convinced. There's no amount of YouTube videos of showing me the little dog sitting by the owner's casket crying to tell me that if the dog doesn't get food at some point, he's not going to eat the master. They're like, the dog won't, but the cat will. I love, like, dog and cat people. I'll give you that. I think a cat would do it before a dog, only because dogs are inherently stupid. And cats are geniuses. Like a cat, like, this is a true story. A cat will scratch the tar out of you because you combed it too much, and then you'll go, okay, let me go comb you some more. I love you too. A dog's not that smart. Dog's like, oh, I did something to hurt your feelings? Roll over tummy. And you're like, oh, you're so good, buddy. A cat's just like, I cut you. Come back for more. Sorry, I just... But not our cat, because... Not actually, I don't know about this cat, but when I met Connie, we were so Baptist. I met Connie, like, she had, like, evangelical crusades for her animals, and I'm sure that Tigger's in heaven, because she preached him the gospel, and he was a transformed kitty. We've not, I know, that's false teaching. Anyways, this new one, Jesus told his disciples some required fasting and praying. That's this new one right here. Anyways, they are blots and blemishes reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They have enticed, unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Peter opens this epistle by saying that those who God calls and those who by faith accept Jesus are those who receive or are being transformed into a new divine nature. And those who have not have the same festering nature. And it says here that they are blots and they're blemishes. They don't look like blots and blemishes, right? Heavens, I would say most of them look more successful than I will ever look, but I take this to heart. That when I close my eyes, I look forward to hearing this. Good job, well and faithful servant. Because what I don't want to hear is a cursed child. I will forever not be popular and not be famous if I'm going to stand on this word, and I'm okay with that. Because if I use this word to become popular and famous and feed my greedy little heart, I got to watch out at who I am. Am I really the master's? We had this interesting conversation this morning, and I want to develop it further in a further date. But I think that under-shepherds or teachers, any kind of capacity of the Word of God, ready, Lord, should be more like the Holy Spirit. We talked about this just briefly this morning. In Scripture, who gets praised? The Father and the Son. I'm going to develop this, so again, if this is false teaching, but I hope that it's not because I'm leading you to think of truth. I think one of the reasons the Holy Spirit doesn't get as much praise or is not told to be praised is because he resides in us. And I think that most of our life should stop centering on us and our accomplishments and all the great things we've done for the kingdom or not done for the kingdom. And all of us should be focused on what God has done for us and through us and to us and whatever word I can give you. I don't know. This was a cool thought this morning. And it was Gary again. I'm telling you, if you're not here for Revelation, you're missing something better than I'm giving you right now. He said this, and at the time I was like, wow. All right, so in Revelation it says that those who overcome are going to receive a crown. And then it says in chapter 4 and chapter 5, well, chapter 4, that there's 24 elders, and the 24 elders are wearing crowns. And when he was talking about crowns this morning, it just kind of connected me for a second. Like, usually you get a crown because you did something, right? Like, if you win the Olympic, they would give you a crown, right? Like, the crown is usually, like, your, I just feel like if you're wearing a crown, you're kind of like, all eyes are on you, right? I wore a foam crown because we had King and Queen Day at school this year, and Connie made me a foam crown, and I love my wife, but I wore it for, like, 2 seconds. On our wedding day, she wore a little tiara, right? Because she was the star of the show. I was just the court jester on the corner. And the jester did good, though. He married the queen. But Gary said, and the scripture says this, that what do they do with their crowns? They lay it at the feet of he who sits on the throne in worship. Now, interesting enough, they even got the crown from the guy sitting on the throne. Like, there's not, Paul says, right, we have no say in the salvation unless we boast. There's this innate nature and human nature to kind of want to stand apart or be the best or be recognized for being the best. And that's, again, we look at the Trinity, opposite of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's kind of in the background, just doing his job, illuminating the Son and the Father. And I think that's how we should be as people. We're in the background. And yet, I mean, I get it. Because I did grow up in a church where if someone sang a solo and they like, you know, oh no, don't praise me, praise him. I get it. Like, there's an extreme. I get it. I really get it. But we must be cautious, though, if our motivation is the motivation of the false teacher. For the motivation of the false teacher is that he wants to receive that glory. He revels in deception. Why? I contend to you, because he's got a greedy heart and that deception is getting him or her something that they want. Again, I say to you, it could be tempting, not just as a teacher, to use scripture on someone to get what you want. But be cautious, because that's the road that leads to false teaching. The true teacher, the true follower of Jesus, in my estimation, should always be pointing to Christ. In my estimation, when we come across a false teacher, I even said this a couple weeks ago, I don't know that Joel Osteen's a false teacher or not. It looks like it to me, but I don't know the guy intimately. But if I ever had a conversation with him, I would just open these passages to him and just warn him as a brother. That's what I'm called to do. I'm going to leave the judgment to God, but how can I not say, man, it looks like you're being greedy, or it looks like this, and listen to his explanation. But the reality is this, look what it says here. Their destruction is certain. Their eyes are full of adultery, insatiable for sin. That means they cannot be quenched. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgressions. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Again, I'm going to tell you, I think it's amazing that God still overcomes through false teachers. Did you hear that? Like, they're like Balaam, and when Balaam was being the word that we call a donkey, God raised up a word we called a donkey to speak. So I am going to say this. I think it's masterful that God still can proclaim his truth and restrain a false teacher. It's why my teaching and my preaching for the rest of my ministry, and I think it's been the whole ministry, will always be Christ's sufficiency. Christ's sufficiency to save. Christ's sufficiency to keep. Christ's sufficiency to change us. It's all in him. It's not in us. God has given us these things. We aim and we strive towards them. But the minute we take our eyes off him and start to put them on us, we start to face a real danger. Because that false teaching goes one of two ways then. One, then we think it's our works that's going to do us some good. Or two, we just do what we want to do. And I think that Peter's actually addressing both. There was a lot of commentary this week that is Peter writing this to Gentiles or Jews? It wouldn't be Jews because Jews wouldn't do this thing. Really? Have you read the scriptures? The Jews were corrupt. They went after the flesh. They had Jesus amongst them. They blasphemed right in front. In fact, Jesus said to a group of men right in front of them that they were accursed because they were blaspheming the Holy One. So this fits, by the way, to religious or unreligious. We don't like that religion word. This fits for those who are religious. It fits for those who are not religious. The bottom line is that their heart is a heart. This is not just trained in greed, but it's greedy. Again, though, the masterfulness of God. He says here, if he restrained Balaam, then we can trust that he'll restrain them today as well. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Again, it's appealing, right? It says he's appealing to sensuality, but notice what it says here. It is a waterless spring. Never been in a real desert, only like in a man-made fake one on a ride once. But I can't imagine, because I have seen this before. You ever drive and it looks like water? I can't imagine spending a whole day out in the sun and the heat and coming up to a mirage and getting a handful and going, that, my friends, is what false teaching ultimately is. It might look good. It might sound good. It might appease to what we want to do. And I think that's what one of the masterful things of one kind of false teaching. One kind of false teaching is appealing to your senses and getting so you can do and be what you want to be. The other one, of course, is usually fear-driven, and then you don't do what you want to do. All right? I mean, we have kind of two ways to go with this false teaching thing. But the true teaching of God, what does Jesus say? He says, I will give you living water. Water in abundance. Water in which you will not thirst again. I don't know about anyone in this room, but if you've ever been thirsty before, I don't want to take up a whole handful of sand when I'm thirsty. I want living water. I'm apparently a chugger, is what my mother-in-law called me the other day. I apparently drink water really quickly and lots of it. So Jesus has got enough for me. Chugger. That's so funny. Now that I say that, though, it doesn't sound good. I assure you it was just water. They promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Again, sounds good? It might even feel good. Claiming to give you freedom when they themselves are in bondage, shackled. What freedom are they going to give you? Their freedom? I don't have an illustration for this because to date I've not been arrested yet. But that could change tomorrow or the next day. Who knows what I'll do? I won't. Connie won't let me. True story. I tried to steal a poster from Walt Disney World. Connie didn't let me. I was very mad. I'm now repenting. You were right, my little Jiminy Cricket. Now, I get it. Like, for real, I get it. Because we all want to be freer from sin than we are, right? Not one of us in the room is like, I've kicked that sin thing in the butt. And if you have, wow, you're awesome. Can I come talk to you? And don't judge me. I just confessed I wanted to steal a poster. However, we speak truth in this place. We are not in bondage to sin. See, it says here that he is enshackled or enslaved. What overcomes him enslaves him. Oh, believer in the Lord Jesus, when you accepted Jesus, however that worked, when you put all your faith and trust in Jesus, what did he promise to give you? His Spirit. And his Spirit did what? Overcame you. What are you in bondage to? I guess we want to call it anything. The Spirit of God, which is God, which is why we're called what? Bondservants. What Peter called himself, Paul called himself. Why? What overcomes you? I want to be enslaved by that, by the way. I don't want to be enslaved by gluttony. I don't like that one. I like it in the moment. Another moment of confession. I went to the buffet, and I ate so much it hurt. I'm being honest. It hurt. And then I was like, I'm going to do that again. What overcomes you enslaves you. But I've been overcome by the Spirit of God. There's freedom. There's true freedom. When we proclaim the truth, which is what Peter wants us to do, when we embrace the truth, when we drill our minds with the truth, when we fill ourselves with the Spirit of God, when we fix our sights on Jesus Christ, we are overcomers. What a false prophet wants to do is ensnare you in the same trap they're ensnared in. For after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it turned back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow in the mire. Again, one of the reasons I wanted to study this book is because it's one of the last things Peter writes, and it, to me, it solidifies that Peter really believed that Jesus was who he was and really took to heart the teaching of Jesus. To me, I see the parable of the soils and the seed here. These aren't ones that had true righteousness. These are ones that for a season it looked like they had it, and now they're right back to where they were. And by the way, I know I've had a lot of animal imagery today, but this is a true proverb. If you've ever seen a dog throw up, I have. His name is Sammy. And he will go back and eat it all day long. And we have to, like, fight him and, like, pull on him and make sure he doesn't. And he will just and look at you with the junk in his mouth and be like, and you're like, you idiot. Because what's going to happen in a few minutes? He's going to throw it up again. My last true story about Sammy is a true story, and it's going to gross you out, but it just illustrates this point to the perfection. He has a dog toy, and he bit off the arm, and he swallowed the arm. It was like this long. It was scary because I was home unsupervised by Connie, and I just couldn't have anything happen to her baby dog. And so Noah and I were there, and we're trying to pry the monkey arm out of Sammy's insides, and we just could not do it.
And so, like, I had to, like, give the most frightening text of my life. Honey, Sammy swallowed an arm, which in retrospect probably should have said it a little differently than that. Should have probably said purple monkey arm. I don't know how many times he threw up that arm and re-ate it, but I'm not lying. A month later, we found the arm. She's not even looking at me because it's true. Friends, Peter began this letter to these people saying he had given them truth. And the truth that Peter gives is this: God saves and redeems. And when he saves and he redeems, he transforms. When he transforms, he gives us a new nature. And those of us who are in that new nature need to speak truth about that new nature and speak the truth of Scripture and not get entangled in false teaching, because false teaching isn't truth. And those who peddle false teaching better beware, because they will return to their true nature. That sin nature, I guess, bottom line is this, and we'll close with this. That sin nature that we have can't be overcome by human means. It'll look like it for a while. It'll look like it so much that someone will rise to our ranks, become leaders and teachers amongst us. But if Christ Jesus is not your salvation, then you've not received a new nature, and you will return to your old nature. To me, I don't know that Peter intended to say this to us, but it's clear from looking at this text that those who are in Christ will indeed be transformed. And those who are not might be able to pull the wool over our eyes for a while, but they will return to their previous nature, because only Christ can break the bondage of sin. My self-help can't do it. My 12-step alcohol recovery program can't do it. My therapist can't do it. I'm sorry, I'm talking about sin nature. I'm not talking about things that we need help with. I'm talking about our sin nature, our greed, our lust, our passion. All of that doesn't go away by looking the other way, by reading 5 million books. It only goes away by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if a false teacher comes in and tells us, do this, 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 and that, and this, and that, and this, blah, 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 and doesn't give us the truth of Scripture, and the truth of Scripture is we pursue the godly character that God has already given us, then be careful, church, because what they want to give you is a shallow well full of dirt. But what God has for you is a well of life that is overabundantly flowing with water, refreshing, nourishing, transforming. May we not follow leaders and people, may we follow He, which is Christ Jesus. May we follow leaders who follow Christ Jesus, but may our hope and faith not be in me. I will let you down all the time. May it not be in any other great man of faith. May your hope ultimately be found in Christ, because He's the one that changes nature. He's the one that gives us a new creation, not man, and certainly not ourselves. Let's pray. Grace, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of these scriptures today. I thank you, Father, that you are faithful to not just get us into heaven, but to transform us, Father, to make us like the image of your Son, Jesus. Guard our hearts and our minds, Father, from false teachers. Help us, Father, to continue to proclaim your truth. When we are tempted to add to your truth, take away from your truth, may you rebuke us. Father, when we try to speak in error, raise up a donkey to speak on our behalf. The words we want to present are true words that lead to life. Help us to be men and women, Father, that are about your word. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.